Hi, everyone. Anybody like football? Do we start football season?
No.
Some people do. Some people don't. I'm going to call an audible. I'm going to call an audible, which means you come up to the line and you change the play. We started on the doctrine of hell last week. This is theology proper. And there was a hidden joke back to inside there that this was a hell of an outline. Am I going to get away with that? Yeah, where's my drum set? And somebody said, let's study that again. Let's keep going on that. But I'm going to call an audible. We're going to do heaven tonight. Because you know what? We need to. Can we?
Heaven, your verse was perfect.
It was perfect. Yeah, there it is. The Lord knows what he's doing.
Did you hear all that stuff?
No, I was back there going, I got to print off the outlines quick. So what I have is, if anyone wants the outline on biblical teachings on the doctrine and necessity, existence of hell, as bad and horrible as it is, it still glorifies God in his holiness. If you need the outline from last week, I have them here. You can take them home. These outlines are a little different than other outlines in the fact that I have it listed by common questions people ask about the doctrine. So the hell outline, it sounds so funny to say that. I'm sorry. The outline from hell says a bunch of common questions and then scriptures that answer that question. And I'm going to trust you to read it yourself. But if anyone needs a copy from last week, Doctrine of Hell, okay, we'll pass these out. All right. How many do we need?
I need another one for Wendy.
Okay. Excellent. Any more? All right. Thank you, brother. If you could pass those out. So without further ado, we're going to go into the doctrine of heaven tonight with another similar outline. Okay, so now, if I could have another brother. Thank you, brother. Pass those out, okay? Because I trust that you can read these things yourselves. And anytime we do a session like this, it's just scratching the surface. Anyway, we're introducing the doctrine, and we're hopefully, what I'm leaving you with is that you can know in the Bible where to go to get more. That's why my outlines are the way they are. Okay. Do you know why I'm doing that? Because I was born and raised in the Midwest. My mom's here. My mom gave me birth. how do you say things that are just kind of factual and true, but without any insinuation to a negative? I'm not even talking about where I was born and raised in Wisconsin. How about the church I went to start with? There's a ton of stuff I was curious about that I really wanted to know, and I felt like no one told me. So pastoral ministry now and preaching and teaching is, I want to tell people as much as possible about the main things. And when we talk about who God is and what he's like and what salvation is and why it's so important. And then last week we did the doctrine of hell. And it's important to study that and to understand that because it's real. But this week, we're going to do the doctrine of heaven. Now, you hear about it. But do you know that's where you're going to spend eternity if you're a believer? Are you ready to go there? All right. Do we have enough handouts for everybody? You need one? You need one on heaven? Do we have any extra heavens? You got some? Is that extra? I know, right? Yeah, you only have heaven or hell. There's no purgatory, so there you go. Why not? Yeah. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for this gathering of the faithful here tonight. And I pray, Lord, that through your word to your people, you teach us again. Help us to see with your eyes this teaching. This is something revealed to us that is not from this world. There is an eternity ahead of us. And Lord, this treasure, this reward that you will give your people is precious to us. And it's easy for us to take our eyes off of it with our worldly troubles and trials and temptations. But Lord, I pray that you help us to have our eyes on Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and on our eternal life with you and in you. So teach us tonight about where we will be forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, let's start out with the outline there. Okay? Now, the danger is anyone to assume. That's the danger. We cannot assume that everyone's going to heaven. And we have to talk about that. There's a reason why Jesus Christ came to this earth, and it was to save sinners. And the punishment of sin is eternal separation from God in the place of judgment, aka hell. For the believer, what we're about to study is the truth. For those whom God has saved, forgiven, for those who have received Jesus by grace through faith, crying out to Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. The Bible calls that being born again. For those who are the true children of God, who are given the right to be called children of God because they're born of God. It's John chapter 1, 12 and 13. We have this hope. Okay? So it's scary in a way to do these doctrines so fast, because we can talk about hell really fast and then say, are you sure you're saved? But then we can talk about heaven really fast, and we can all walk out of here saying, yeah, sure, of course I am. But both of them have eternal weight, and both of them are important to understand. And what determines which place we go to upon our passing? Whether or not in this life you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior personally. It's what determines it. So we can't just assume everyone's going to heaven. Why can't we? Am I being judgmental? Because there's parables in the scriptures, and we've been going through these kingdom parables for quite some time here on Sunday mornings. There's parables like the wheat and the tares. There's parables like the four soils. And there are people, and this isn't just like the really bad evil people compared to the really nice, you know, Christian people. The evil people wear the red cape with the horns, and the nice Christian people have the white cape with the halo. It's not just that. It's that Jesus even teaches there are people who masquerade and who pretend and who actually even think they are, like the four soils, right? The seed that fell among the stony ground was received at first with joy and began to grow. People thought they were a Christian. And then when the sunshine of persecution came out, their true state was shown. So the danger is presumption and assumption. One and only one thing gives us the promise of eternal life, and it is the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for our sin, his resurrection. Luke 24, 45 through 47, Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sin would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And so that's what it's all about. So even before we start looking into heaven, I want to make sure that I'm not under false colors, flying a false flag. I cannot guarantee any one of us in this room heaven. Only God can. Only Jesus Christ can. And have you prayed to Jesus to save you from your sin? Because he rose again from the dead and he's alive. So you pray directly to him. Not to anyone or to anything else. You pray to him. For those who have, here we go. This is taken out of Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. It serves as a good introduction for tonight. And we're just going to go ahead and take the pain to read through it. After the final judgment, believers will enter into the full enjoyment of life in the presence of God forever. Jesus will say to us, "Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Matthew 25, 34. We will enter a kingdom where there shall no more be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall worship him. Revelation 22:3. When referring to this place, Christians often talk about living with God in heaven forever. But in fact, the biblical teaching is richer than that. It tells us that there will be new heavens and a new earth, an entirely renewed creation, and we will live with God there. The Lord promises through Isaiah 65:17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered," and speaks of, quote, "the new heavens and new earth which I will make," Isaiah 66:2. Peter says, according to his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, 2 Peter 3:13. In John's vision of events to follow the final judgment, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth have passed away," Revelation 21:1. He goes on to tell us that there will also be a new kind of unification of heaven and earth, for he sees the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, and hears a voice proclaiming that the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. So there will be a joining of heaven and earth in this new creation, and there we will live in the presence of God. We spend a lot of time, maybe not wrongly so, maybe it's still rightly so, we spend a lot of time in evangelical, biblical church life talking about what separates us from God. It's our sin that separates us from God. And I can use that illustration about how do you know when grandma's pancake griddle is ready? You drop some water on it and it spits and it dances, and that's what sin is like in the presence of a holy God. It can't be there. It can't exist there. We spend a lot of time talking about that separation, but maybe we don't spend enough time talking about being with him, in his presence, with God. I've heard it said, and want to be careful. I had a funeral this week. Funerals are always difficult. And at funerals, a lot of people, you almost always hear somebody say, well, at least they're with, and then they name a family member. At least they're with so-and-so. Well, now they've been joined back together with their spouse or a lost loved one. Or it's not a bad sentiment per se. But we have to be very careful if that's the only thing. Because what's heaven really about? Who is it that we are to be with in heaven? God himself, Jesus the Lamb. So be very careful. If your primary ambition to get to heaven is to be with your lost loved one, be very careful. Our primary ambition, desire, need, the thing we're looking forward to, is to be in heaven in the very presence of God himself, our maker, our creator, and our savior. You will see Jesus. Be careful not to replace Jesus with someone or something else. Be careful. Okay? Now, all those who are truly his will also be there. I don't wanna hurt anyone's feelings. That's not my intention. But we gotta be careful. If a person's greatest desire excludes God,
or a tag on.
Now, to use a completely abstract illustration, I'm not trying to be okay. If you were in the place where all your loved ones were there, but God was not there, what's that place called? That's called hell. See, just trying to pull out the point a little bit more here. Okay? The goal of heaven is not to be in the place of my choosing. The biblical goal and call of heaven is to be where God is. And it's about being in his presence forever. And in his presence, there is nothing accursed. In his presence, there's nothing unholy. In his presence, there's blessing forever and ever, because it's him. So be careful. I can only say something like that now when we're not in the context of a funeral. And we need to be careful, even when we are in the context of the funeral, not to make it all about being there with aunt and uncle so-and-so and grandma and grandpa so-and-so and then somebody else who was lost, who had passed away. So I'm trying to be very sensitive and careful. If you're lost, if those who've passed away are loved ones who have believed in Jesus Christ, we do have the hope that they are there. And you will see them again. But it's more about God and His presence. Is there a prerequisite to entering heaven? John 14, 1 through 4, Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Okay, let's relax, right? Spiritually relax, right? Spiritually breathe. Don't let your hearts be troubled, Jesus said. Believe in God, believe also in me. Behold, I go and prepare a place for you. If it was not true, I would have told you so. But I go and prepare a place for you, and when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to myself. I will take you to this place. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. I see a brother doing it word for word, and he's got it down better than I do. And then the disciples, upon hearing this, questioned Jesus. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. It's unfortunate in some ways that sometimes people refer to that verse and they feel a little bit indignant about it. You Christians think you're the only ones who know the way to heaven. That's not the way we should feel. Not at all. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you know him, he is the way to heaven. And no one can get to heaven apart from him. Be careful of the false teachers who suggest that all roads lead to the same place. Well, all roads do lead to hell except for one. There's only one that leads to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I'm going to use a couple of terms that we talk about to try to explain this a little bit. There are some religions in the world that are called, they practice the way that they spread their faith by what's called inclusivism. They include anything and everything. Hinduism is like that. Buddhism is a little bit like that. They include things. So if somebody else teaches a truth that's supposedly different and it doesn't go along with Hindu, what they'll just say is, that's true too. And they just accept, they include everything. Biblical Christianity is inclusivistic in this regard, that every nation, tribe, and tongue will be represented before the throne of Jesus Christ in heaven, worshiping him. We're going to read that in Revelation tonight. If we get there, hope we get there. So it includes everyone. And the offer of salvation goes out indiscriminately to all. Everyone from every nation, tribe, and tongue, whatever sin's been committed, you are invited to repent and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. However, we are exclusivist. The opposite side of that teaching is this. We are exclusivist. We exclusively, as Jesus said in John 14, hold to and believe that there's one and only one way to heaven. And his name is Jesus. And please pay attention carefully too to the things I'm saying and the things I'm not saying. As much as I love being a Southern Baptist is not the only way to heaven. Being a denomination, it doesn't matter what your denomination was or is. It matters if you know the person, Jesus Christ. You have to know him. Now, there's a reason why I'm Southern Baptist, and I do like it. Okay? But you put nothing above Christ. Why? Because his words are so strong. No one can come to the Father but by me. So he is exclusivistic. So all nations are invited to come. All people are invited to repent. All people are invited to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The only way anyone will ever be in heaven is through Jesus Christ, because he made the way because he died on the cross and he rose again from the dead. He's the only religious leader in all of world history who is all that he is defined to be in Scripture, the Son of God, deity, creator, savior, substitutionary atonement, conqueror of death, resurrected, and eternal king. If you reject him, you're rejecting life itself. But if you receive him, he's the way, the truth, and the life. So is there a prerequisite to going to heaven? Yes. You must know Jesus Christ. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you're on shaky ground. Very shaky ground. Notice the things I'm not saying. There might have been in some of our backgrounds, and I'm going to stop short of saying them all because it's not my intention to thump anybody on the nose or offend anybody, but there, you might have been told other ways that you can be forgiven of your sin. Even growing up in America, you might have been told in other Christian traditions things that you could do for your sins to be forgiven. Is that in the Bible? There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ. No other person, no other person, no other saint, no other figure. So if you're not coming to God through Jesus Christ, you're not on the right path. Does that make sense? So I'm trying to do a little bit of positive and negative because of how strongly Jesus puts it. 2 Thessalonians 1:6, let's read on a little bit more. For after all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out, here's the negative side, retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. When he comes, here's the positive side, to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed. So have you believed? Let's do another picture. What will heaven be like? I'm skipping down to Roman numeral 3. If you have your Bibles, open up to Revelation 21. Let's just meditate a little bit on what it's going to be like. I hope these are familiar verses to you. Hope you've heard this before. More biblical foundation for the introduction that we read from Wayne Grudem. Let's now go to a text of Scripture and read about this a little bit more. Revelation chapter 21. Is everyone doing okay? Spend a little time reading here. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." There is, without differentiation, a whole slew of metaphor. But it's not just metaphor, it's not just illustration, it's not just like a parable, but genre, teaching, concept. There's a wedding. There's inheritance. There's belief. There's reference to those who did not believe and their immorality and where they go. But then there's also that deep personal emotion and experience. Right? No more tears. No more pain. No more death. No more death. No more sorrow. We get to spend forever like that. What about, well said, what about all those things that sin brought that we also have names for? Guilt, remorse, regret. What's that?
Utility
bills. No more taxes. Can I get a hallelujah? Hoorah. You know, where is it in the scriptures? I don't have it right here. Somebody might be able to find it, but is it Jesus uses an illustration of a woman giving birth and how while she's giving birth, it's, who am I as a guy to talk about this? I know. But while she's giving birth, it's terrible, it's painful. But once she holds the child in her arms, she what? Forgets the pain. When Jesus uses that, I believe he's talking about what it's going to be like for us as believers to enter into heaven. All this stuff that we are so burdened by right now, death, pain, suffering, guilt, remorse, hurt. Do you and I actually believe that there will come a day when we are in the presence of Almighty God and it will be as if we literally forget all this stuff? Because eternity, what did Paul say? I consider these earthly trials and struggles, I'm paraphrasing again, and I see, you know which one I'm talking about. These sufferings, of these present sufferings, as not even worthy to be compared to the eternal weight of glory. Did you ever think of being in the presence of God as something that weighs heavily? That is going to be so awe-inspiring and so wonderful that you literally will not be concerned anymore with anything you're concerned about right now. No matter how bad it is. I'm not trying to diminish your pain, your suffering. But that is the way of this side of the world, this side of eternity. We're all expected to go through the difficulty. But Paul said, now, and remember Paul, elsewhere he talks about it as testimony. He was shipwrecked how many times? He was beaten how many times? He was left for dead. He was whipped. He was imprisoned. And he says, my earthly sufferings are not even worthy to be compared to. They're not even worthy to be compared to the eternal weight of glory. This was Paul's vision and expectation and hope for his future and eternity and eternal life.
He
said that while he was in the midst of it. I believe that that should be the normal experience, the normal state for the believer. And I'm not saying I do this well. I fail, I'm weak, I mess up, I fester over things I shouldn't. I'm not saying I do this well, but the Bible holds out for us something different. If heaven is like this, in Revelation 21, if the eternal weight of glory, which you and I would personally experience in the presence of God, is where we will be forever, then how would we live this life different? You see? So even the doctrine of heaven, now we've done this with a lot of our theology proper doctrines, and we've said, why study this? Why study that the doctrine of hell? Why study that God is perfect and sinless and just? What is that? How does that make my day different today as a believer? Why study heaven? Because isn't that far off? Isn't that far away? Isn't that something that, you know, we'll get there when we get there? Why worry about it now? You know, we're just trudging along now. I got more things to worry about here. See, that's it. It should. It should affect. What if we had Paul's perspective? And I'm not trying to belittle your suffering. But what if we had Paul's perspective? That there's going to be something that so far outweighs anything the human being could ever go through that you're going to forget what you're going through now. Because you're going to live in eternity in the presence of God. In Jesus Christ, forever and ever without end, with no tears, no pain, no sorrow, no death. Sin forgiven, perfect, presented, Paul says, perfect and complete in Christ, righteous, not guilty, forgiven, forever. Anybody ready? I'm ready. If heaven's that good, I'm ready to go yesterday. Right?
Shouldn't make it sound so good.
Yeah. I'm not going to even get started on the next point because that'll take us over time. You know me. There's the outline there for you. There's lots more things in there. Some of the questions. What's it like to understand heaven on this side of it? And when does eternal life begin? We actually talked about that last time. The scene in heaven from Revelation 4. Man, there's so much good stuff that we're not going through, but at least it's printed in your outline, so I encourage you to read it. Our transformation, our perspective now, how do we live now, starts on page 3. We just barely introduced that topic. And brother, you're right. You know, it should make us live different every day in light of the glory of heaven. The last point, page 4, Roman numeral 10. We must live in the reality of the light of future glory. Live in the reality of the light of future glory. So, key biblical themes of the ones who are His. Conversion. Have you had a conversion? Have you come to Christ? Repenting of sin. Praying directly to Him. Believing in Jesus Christ because He died and rose again. So you pray to Him. He's real. He's alive. Treat Him that way. Pray directly to Him. Are you born again? Inheritance. The language of inheritance is strong throughout all of Scripture, and we are co-heirs with Christ. We inherit this. Suffering and perseverance then, like we just hinted to with Paul, and eternal glorification in the presence of God. 1 Corinthians 15, another central passage, Paul talks about the resurrection. And like Jesus was resurrected, so we too will be. And we will be glorified with our Savior. We should spend a lot more time on these teachings, right? We spend so much time sometimes on these worldly things that the news brings up when we're going to spend eternity in this way, right? Please keep reading your Bibles. Keep loving the Lord and loving each other. And look forward to the eternal way to glory. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, for all of us gathered here. Lord, help us to see that which is revealed to us. We can't see it naturally, this side. Paul even said in 1 Corinthians 13 that we see now through a glass darkly or a dim glass. But then, when we see you face to face, it will be unhindered. It'll be unobstructed. We'll be in your presence. Lord, we suffer now, and we long for the glory of heaven. And Lord, may our heart's longing be to be with you first and above all. Forgive us where we have sinned against you, Lord. And thank you that you sent Jesus to save us from our sin. And Lord, if there be anyone here who has not received you as their Lord and Savior, may they cry out to you personally and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, knowing full well, with full faith and confidence, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus' name, amen.